Romans 16, and we're going to just look again at the 20th verse. But let's pray. Father, we do pray tonight, Lord, again for that ministry of your Spirit to open up your word to us. Lord, open up your word to us. Open up our hearts to receive from you tonight. Lord, open up our understanding. And as we consider some of these things tonight, things that are constantly going on around us that sometimes we're not aware of, but we need to be aware of them. We need to understand what's happening. Lord, give us the understanding that we need tonight so we can successfully wage a good warfare as your people. So guide and direct us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there in the 20th verse, Paul said, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." And so tonight I want to talk about Satan. Satan and the Christian. And it's interesting to me, here at the end of this epistle to the Roman Christians, Paul mentions Satan for the first and only time. The Christian has three forces at work against him: the flesh, the world, and the devil. Paul spent a large portion of the epistle dealing with the flesh. He wrote extensively on human depravity, original sin, and the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. He also warned of the temptation to be molded into the world's image. And now here at the very end of the letter, he mentions Satan. Got me to thinking. And I went through and sort of counted things up. 20 out of the 27 books of the New Testament reference the devil. The devil is real for sure. There is no question about it, and the Bible is unapologetic in speaking of this evil spirit. And we need to be aware of this reality that we live with, that we, to some degree or another, encounter on a regular basis. Because the devil is real, and you can be sure that he is actively working against the advancement of God's kingdom in the world at large and in the lives of individuals. Satan is at war with you. He is at war with me. Now, as Paul tells us here, God is going to crush Satan under our feet. There's an appointed time for his judgment. That's the promise. But until then, we've got to be alert and watchful, because as we're told in another place in the New Testament, our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that we're seeing an increase in his activity in these days. I personally think it's becoming more and more clear that we live in the midst of a great spiritual conflict. Think about these things with me for a moment. We see this conflict in the rise and spread of militant Islam. The rise and spread of militant Islam. And not merely the rise and spread of it, but the you know, the inability of people to recognize the danger that is presented by this militant Islam. We see it in the rise of a new and aggressive atheism. We've always had atheists, at least for the past few hundred years, but they've been to some degree passive, but we see this new aggressive form of atheism. I heard on the news the other day that not only are we going to be gathering in churches for the National Day of Prayer tomorrow around the country, but many are going to be gathering in other buildings celebrating the National Day of Reason. And so they're going to get together and reason together, evidently. But this is sponsored by the new atheism. So we see it there. We see it in the relentless attempts to impose the gay agenda on the culture. We see it in the vilification of Christians and Christianity. We see it in the resurgence of anti-Semitism. We see it in the revival of liberal theology within the church through such avenues as the emergent movement. So as we look out at the world scene, I think it's becoming more and more obvious that we are in a huge spiritual battle. But yet there's also the more personal side of this onslaught. The attacks upon marriages, attacks upon the family, children, the attack upon our minds, the attacks upon our bodies, heightened temptation directed at us in the areas of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things being orchestrated and manipulated by invisible forces, the apostle refers to as principalities and powers. So this is the biblical picture of reality. And of course, there are lots of people that would just completely dismiss this as utterly absurd, anti-scientific, you know, hocus pocus, fairy tale type of stuff. But I think if you're honest and you take, you know, just a real honest look at it, it's astounding how all of these forces, although they have certain things in common, they have also differences and things that would, you know, cause them to disagree and divide. But the common thing that they unite over is opposition to Christ and the gospel. You know, isn't it amazing that oftentimes you will find the new atheists defending Islam? And you will find the Islamic nations having no problem whatsoever in working with atheistic regimes. And you see that there's, you know, even though they have their different worldviews and their different agendas and so forth, they can come together and all agree that Christ, Christians, and the church, they are the primary problem. But here's what we've got to realize. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not ultimately with Muslims or atheists or militant gays or theological liberals or Hollywood or Sacramento or Washington, D.C. Our fight is with the devil and the demonic host behind the scenes, and we cannot forget this. Because if we forget this, all of our efforts to fight will be futile. We are the only ones. Think about this. we are the only ones who can fight this battle on the most important level, and that is the level of the spiritual. We're the only ones that can do that. And there are different ways that we do that, and we'll talk about that for a moment. But let's talk more specifically about the devil's assault. Now, here in the context, you remember Paul was referring to those who caused division and offenses that were contrary to the doctrine. And all throughout the scripture, when you look at the subject of false teaching, there's always the inference that Satan is working behind the scenes. We read about seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So false teaching, twisted theological views, reasonings and philosophies that contradict what the scriptures say regarding God and Christ and so forth. These are ultimately, if you trace them back far enough, they are the philosophies and the ideas of the devil himself. So we have false teaching. We have persecution. The enemy is in many places of the world and has been for a long, long time stirring up flesh and blood against the people of God, resulting in various outbreaks of persecution. I don't know if you heard just this past week, one of the, I saw a tweet by Rick Warren that one of the sister churches of theirs in Africa was attacked by militant Muslims and 16 members were killed. He was asking for prayer. And we hear about this stuff. This kind of stuff is going on. This persecution stirred up by the devil. And then, of course, there's temptation. And we all know something about temptation. But there are afflictions. And although you couldn't say that every time a person is sick, that would necessarily be connected back to the activity of Satan, there are certainly times when that is the case. And we know that can happen. Paul, the apostle, stated concerning his own affliction that Satan was at the root of it. He talked about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. So we know that there are times when even afflictions can be the primary or the original source can be the devil. And then there's what we might call mental oppression. And this is the one that I want to spend a little more time on together tonight, because this is the one that I think is probably the most prevalent in the situation that we find ourselves in. Because, you know, after all, even though there is a growing hostility in the culture toward the faith, we still haven't come to the place where there's outright persecution, really. And, you know, we can experience different kinds of conflict and difficulties and so forth, and the enemy can, you know, be working there, and, you know, the efforts through the false teaching to infiltrate, and, you know, as we talked about. But this area where this attack on the mind, this is so much what the enemy does, I think, in a situation like we have, in our cultural situation. He spends much of his time in attacking the mind and trying to trip us up, trying to deceive us. In a variety of different ways. But I want to talk about some of the most common ways. And I have talked to so many people that have had these experiences and didn't really know what was going on. were definitely oppressed by these thought processes. And, you know, to be able to listen and then to respond back and say, hey, listen, that is the enemy. This can be tremendously liberating to, you know, find out what's really going on. But this mental oppression comes in the form, I think, most frequently of condemning thoughts. Condemning thoughts. I was talking to a man a while back who's been here at the church for many years, a few decades. Faithful man, you know, consistent in his efforts to seek the Lord and his efforts to serve God. And he came to me and began to tell me about this constant mental torment that he lives with, that he's not really saved. And no matter what he does and, you know, how much he tries to, you know, just take the scripture and just take it to heart and believe what it says, there's just this tormenting thing that's happening with him. And it's the same thing over and over again, questioning his salvation, bringing up all different kinds of reasons why, you know, it might be true for others, but it's not really true for you. And, you know, in listening to him, my heart just goes out. I think, oh, Lord, this is such a tormenting thing. But this is the work of Satan. This is what he does. He doesn't want us to rest in our salvation. He doesn't want us to experience the joy of the Lord. He doesn't want us to have the peace of God. He wants us to live in torment. And so he comes along and he will suggest you're not really saved. Or maybe you were saved, but you've sinned so badly God could never really forgive you. He could never receive you back. Because after all, you knew better. And so God is finished with you. And these condemning thoughts and these thoughts oppress people. And, you know, even as they might consider, you know, I need to get down to the church. I need to pray. Those thoughts will say, no, don't go down there. Oh, they know you're a big hypocrite down there. You don't want to show your face in that place. I was talking to somebody yesterday, as a matter of fact, who said something like that. She said, I'm just really thankful. I'm surprised that, you know, kind of like the building didn't fall down when I walked through the door. But we probably all felt like that to some degree or another at certain times. But there are people and there are seasons where this kind of thing is relentless and it comes upon them and it torments them and it beats them down and the enemy wants to drive them to the point of despair. We have to understand that this is the devil's work. This is the kind of thing that he does. So condemning thoughts. But then there's what I would call consigning thoughts. The enemy wants to consign you to a certain lifestyle or a certain behavior. He wants to convince you of things that are not true, to consign you to bondage and to ruin your life. And he comes along and he throws these accusations at people. And he continues to hurl these things relentlessly over and over. His ultimate objective is for someone to just finally give in, just to embrace and just say, okay, that's it. That's who I am. That's who I will always be. There's no other alternative. There's no escape. This is the work of the devil. And, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many in here can identify with what I'm saying, but multitudes of people go through this. This is, you know, I mean, we read the Bible. We, you know, like I said, 20 out of the 27 books of the New Testament reference the devil. We read about demons in the days of Jesus and all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, here we are and we're going along and, you know, we don't see any demons and we're not having any encounters with things that we necessarily would automatically identify as satanic. But the reality is those creatures exist. And let me tell you, they're not sleeping. They're not resting. They're doing things. But here's the thing. We don't recognize that it's them that's at work. And so many things we relegate off to some, you know, it's some other thing. It's not that. And we tend to think in terms of psychology and, oh, well, you know, that's a psychological disorder. And I recognize that there are, you know, I'm not saying that every manifestation of any sort of psychological issue is satanic, but I'll tell you what, I think in every one of those cases, the devil's got his finger in there somewhere. He messes with the mind. But on this idea of consigning thoughts, I want you to think with me about the younger generation in particular, but it's not limited to the younger generation. But today in our youth culture, there are so many that are battling with eating disorders, people that are battling with tendencies toward mutilation, people that are battling with homosexual attractions, people that are battling with suicidal thoughts. The missing component in most perspectives on these things or attempts to understand these things, the missing component is the activity of the devil. He's the one. He's the one who's coming with those accusing thoughts. He's the one who starts to speak into the minds of these young girls and tell them that they're overweight and they're never going to be accepted and they're never going to find love if they don't stay thin. And so they start to mess with their diets and they start to starve themselves. And in all of these cases, and I've personally dealt with a number of them over the years. In every one of these cases, the story is very similar in that every one of them had these oppressive thoughts that are suggesting to them that if they don't do this, then these are going to be the consequences, and the consequences aren't pleasant. So, you know, now, of course, the psychologist would come along and say, well, this is because of this thing or that. But, you know, all they have are theories. And if we want to just chalk it up to theories, I think our theories are better than theirs. They can't prove it. They don't know what the root source of this is. To me, I find it very hard to believe that you could, against your will, because you hate it, you don't want these suggestions or thoughts or accusations, I find it very hard to believe that against your will, against everything that you desire, that you would be the one doing this to yourself. I find that hard to believe. I find it easier to believe that there would be demonic forces at work. Now, of course, generally speaking, when you look at the realm of psychology or psychiatry, they don't consider the spiritual realm as even a factor. It doesn't exist in their thinking. But we can't make that same mistake. And so what's true with the young girls with the eating disorders is also true with the young people who are into self-mutilation. It's the same thing is happening. Tormenting thoughts. Self-hatred. These kinds of things that are, in a sense, driving these kids in these directions. And the same thing is true to a large degree with the homosexual types of things. I mean, the most common thing that you will hear from a gay person is they didn't choose to be this way. They don't want to be this way. That's very common. And what I believe that many have failed to recognize is that there has been a relentless effort on the part of the devil to beat them down mentally and to bring them to the point of just accepting this. This is who you are. This is what you are. There's no escaping it. Just embrace it. And it doesn't only happen in the mind, because the devil will follow up on that, and he will often then bring a person along who will suggest the same things. There's no question in my mind, there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever, that this proliferation of homosexuality in our culture has at the root of it something very satanic. This is a spiritual thing. And because it's a spiritual thing, we've got to, if we're going to see any progress or, you know, hope or transformation of lives, we have to deal with it on that level. And suicide is exactly the same thing. When you talk to people that are suicidal, you hear the same thing over and over again. It's a relentless, tormenting, accusing thing that's going on in their heads that's driving them in the direction of suicide. That's what's happening. So again, I personally think the best explanation for these things is the work of Satan, because he is a murderer. He came to rob and to kill and to destroy. And this is what he's doing by seeking to consign people to these life-dominating sins and these sins that destroy people's lives. So we've got to recognize this. We've got to recognize this in order to be protected ourselves. And we've got to recognize it so we can help other people. So we can say to them, no, listen, this is what's going on. That isn't true. You see, all of these things are lies, right? Satan is the father of lies. As Jesus said, he can't speak the truth. It's not possible. There's no truth in him. So everything he does is a lie. And everything he suggests in some way, shape, or form is a lie meant to ultimately destroy. But we've got to be aware of it. We've got to realize it. So these condemning thoughts, these consigning thoughts, this is his work. And it's very prevalent in our experience today. So what do we do? Well, the Bible tells us that God has given us certain weapons. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in the 10th chapter of the second epistle, he said this. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or merely human, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down or demolishing arguments, and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." See, what are all of these things that we just talked about doing? They're exalting themselves against the truth of God and against the knowledge of God. How do we combat that? He says that we have to combat it with the weapons that God has given us. And they're not material weapons. They're not merely human. They're not philosophical arguments even. It's the truth of God's word applied to the heart by the Spirit. That's what casts down the imaginations. That's what destroys those demonic arguments. That's what will set a person free. And so, how do we combat the enemy then? Well, specifically, there are three weapons that we'll consider. And weapon number one is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. It starts right there. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe what God has said about reality versus what man says about it. Because they're totally opposite things, aren't they? And boy, today it's just, you know, as I'm saying, and as you know, it's becoming more and more and more blatant. Man is rising up in opposition to what God has declared, and he's putting forth his philosophies and his perspectives. And a lot of people are falling prey to those ideas because they're not putting their faith in the Word of God. We have got to put our faith in the Word of God. We've got to believe what God has said. We've got to take His Word to heart. That's the shield of faith. And when the enemy comes in blasting with both barrels, with all of the deception and, you know, all of the confusion and everything else, we've got to stand firm on what is declared in this book. And there are already many that have fallen. There are already many that are capitulating. And the only way to stand, the only way to survive, the only way to advance or move forward is we've got to have a firm grip on the shield of faith. We must believe that God is at work in the world today. We must believe that He is working in our own lives, and it's only by faith that we'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan can be very persuasive, and he can come with very powerful, oppressive thoughts. And we have got to have the shield of faith to quench those flaming arrows of the wicked. So when the enemy throws these things my way, it's that shield of faith that's going to extinguish them. So we've got to have a firm grip on the shield of faith. And secondly, we must wield the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the idea here is it is the Word of God specifically applied to a particular situation. And that's the idea. And what that really is communicating to us is our need to know the Word in a very detailed manner. We need to know it well enough to be able to do what Paul told Timothy to do, to be able to rightly divide it, to be able to apply it to particular situations that will arise. And so, you know, when we continually encourage you to read your Bible, study your Bible, meditate on the Word, get to know it, that's your defense. That's your weapon against the enemy. That's what's going to give you the ability not only to stand ground, but to take ground when necessary. So we've got to take the sword of the Spirit. We've got to immerse ourselves in it, and then we need to learn to wield it. And as we come up against these different things, we apply the Scriptures. I was talking to a friend today, and we were talking about counseling, and he said, you know, how he's come to enjoy counseling over the past several years, where, you know, previously in ministry, he, you know, preferred more just to teach. But he said he's learned to enjoy it and see the value of it and the impact of it. And he said, and I agreed, you know, most counseling is listening. You listen and listen and listen and listen, and then you apply the word of God to the situation. But, you know, we have to have specific things when it comes to our application. We have to have a thorough knowledge of the scripture so we know what to apply to that type of thing. So when a person comes with this condemnation, or when a person comes with these consigning thoughts, or when a person's overwhelmed with anxiety or something like that, we're able to take them to the appropriate text and just speak, this is God's word to you. And this is the thing that will deliver them. This is the thing that will set them free. This is the thing that will enable them to rise up out of that bondage and that torment and move forward in their relationship with Christ. And then thirdly, we must pray. We must pray. Jesus told us that certain satanic strongholds can only be broken by prayer. I think if there was one thing that we as a church, that the church in general, if there's one thing that we need to get firmly fixed in our minds, is that unless we pray, we will continue to be pushed backward. We've got to pray. Jesus said, there are certain powers, certain spirits that are so strong that they can't be broken except through prayer, intense prayer. And he included in that fasting, which is a way of, you know, just sort of speaking of a more intense version of prayer. And we have other examples in the scripture. I think the best illustration of this is the situation in the 10th chapter of Daniel. We read there about, you know, Daniel setting his heart to pray as he's seeking the Lord. And he's asking God about the future of his people, and he's praying. But he's praying and he's fasting and he's laboring, and it's a period of 3 full weeks. And at the end of that period, the Lord's messenger appears to him and begins to encourage him. But he says this to him, from the day that you set your heart to seek the Lord, I was sent to come to you, but the prince of Persia resisted me. Now, this is fascinating. What that angelic messenger is telling us is that there is a battle going on in the invisible realm. And when we start to pray, God moves to answer, but the devil opposes. And the messenger tells Daniel that this, you know, from the moment you started to pray, I was sent, but he was held up by the prince of Persia, by this spirit, until he received assistance from Michael, who came to aid him and free him up to go and then give that word to Daniel. But you see, this is what's really going on. This is what's happening behind the scenes. And we have got to get a clear understanding that the primary thing that we're dealing with is spiritual. And everything else is it's secondary and it's contingent on what happens in the spiritual realm. So you see, if I'm just trying to fight all of these things on the human level, I might, you know, gain a little bit of ground here and there in certain ways, but in the end, I'm never going to be able to see a full breakthrough or deliverance come, because that spiritual thing has to be dealt with. It's not that we don't do other things, but we must pray not only first, we must continue to pray. And quite often when we pray, God shows us how to take action, doesn't he? But it's action that's based not on just, you know, my assessment of the situation, but it's action that's based upon God's understanding of the thing and God's direction. And as we move forward, empowered by prayer and seeking the Lord, this is when we're going to see progress made. This is when we're going to see that there will be advances gained for the kingdom of God. And so whether it be for us collectively as God's people, his church, or for each one of us personally, individually, the same thing applies. We have an adversary. And he is going about seeking whom he may devour. We are called to resist him. To resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him with the shield of faith. Resist him with the sword of the Spirit. Resist him in prayer. And God's promise is that at the appointed time, he will crush Satan under our feet. There can still be many victories ahead. God is not finished with this world. And all of those that are bound and held captive by the devil tonight, those are people that Jesus died for. Those are people that God wants to liberate from that captivity. And he wants to use us to do that. He wants us to be a part of this great mission of delivering people. So we ourselves have got to understand what the real issues are. We've got to make sure that we are firmly fixed in the truth. And then we can advance. Then we can move forward. So may the Lord help us to see the world through the proper lens of Scripture, to see that it's not what it appears to be, but there are other factors, and those factors are exactly revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So, in closing then, think about tomorrow. And I know not everybody's free at noon tomorrow, but for those of you that might be, we have an amazing opportunity tomorrow to gather together and to cry out to the Lord and to do battle, if you will, against the forces of darkness in praying for God's mercy and deliverance and an outpouring of his Spirit upon this nation. And so let's take advantage of that opportunity. And even if you can't join us or be here with us in some way, then of course just take advantage of the moment, knowing that there will be thousands, if not millions, of people praying across the country to exercise yourself in spiritual warfare, to engage and to use those mighty weapons that God has given us, and particularly the weapon of prayer.